Well, we're wrapping up our series today, Jesus Versus, and I'm very excited about this, primarily because for men, our lives are easily associated with the fight, right? I mean, they send us to school, they tell us not to fight. We learn that if you punch somebody in the nose, you may go to jail. But inside of every one of us is a fight, and the question is, where is the fight directed? Jesus started a fight a long time ago. In fact, I'd like to draw our attention this morning to where he ended the fight, and then we'll go backwards, and then we'll look into the future. Turn to the in your Bible to John chapter 19. Look at verse 28. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time to be together. I thank you for the worship and the good news of what we're doing in Africa and in Sandy, and just a time to reflect and be together. Lord, we always count it as a privilege. We're honored that you would be here with us and feed us and care for us. Give us your word, convict us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that during our time together today, that you move among us as men. We need your direction, and we trust that you will do that deep, abiding work in Jesus' name. Verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished and that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. If you go through some of the other accounts, you'll notice that at one point he cries out, Eli, Eli, Eli sabachthani, which is translated, my father, why hast thou forsaken me? At one point he says, I thirst. But this final phrase right before his death is very telling. In Greek, it is the word tetelestai, and it's in the perfect tense, and this is what it means. It means it is finished now, right now, with the effect that it will be finished continually throughout history indefinitely. That means it is historically, perpetually finished. What was finished? What was finished, and what did he do? Well, early on in the history of the world, in the garden, you had a big fight start. You have a guy by the name of Satan. We know throughout Scripture he was a covering angel. He was one of the most beautiful creatures. Okay, that God had ever made. He created him as a covering cherub, one who worships, but he got into himself. He had a choice. And because of that, he was cast out of heaven. And when he came to the earth, he appeared to the first new fledgling human beings that were nice and sweet and clean and pure, and basically tricked them into going against their living God. He's known as the usurper or the deceiver, the enemy of the brethren. The father of lies, in Greek, it's the pseudopatre, he's the one who created lies in the first place. You ever want to know where it came from? Really, when someone says the devil made me do it, that may be true. Now, because of this, Adam and Eve were in trouble. You know what happened? They had to get some lambskin seat covers to cover themselves, and basically they were kicked out of the garden. But he said, here's the deal. Because of what you've done, I will put enmity between your seed and his seed. And he's speaking of the serpent. And one day the serpent will bruise your seed or your offspring's heel, but he will crush his head. That was the beginning of one of the greatest fights the world had ever known. Now, it was a fight that God chose. God being omniscient, God being omnipresent, God being omnipowerful, omnipotent, means that no one can really resist him at any time. With one breath of his mouth, he can blow away any opposition. But he chose this world, and he chose the battleground of humanity to show the world just how much he loved human beings. I don't understand it all. All I understand is what Scripture tells us. But we have a very mysterious, powerful being as our God. This was the plan. He created a group of humans that he pulled aside to himself, some of the Semitic people. They weren't any genetically any better than anyone else, but he chose a group of people known as the Israelites. They came from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And from them, he created a religion. He created a way and a focus for humanity to understand God's message, and he did it through them. He did it through their prophets. He did it through their practices in the temple. It was all his plan. As time went on, the prophets foretold of one who was coming. Moses was the first one who talked about the anointed one or the Messiah who would come and save his people from their sins. They understood a couple of concepts. One is that mankind is sold into sin. You get that? Every human that has ever lived, with exception to one, struggles with sin. Why do we struggle with sin? Just because we know we learned in Sunday school that it was naughty? No. We understand that this stuff trips us up and blows all the best things that life has to offer. Would you say amen to that? Because the knowledge that God has given you in Jesus Christ, you understand that it's like drinking water with arsenic in it. It's not pure. That's what sin is like. That's what the results of sin are. It's a constant drag, a constant drain on our lives. Well, God had a remedy for that, and that was to send his only son. Unique, pure, perfect. The image had been given throughout the temple worship and the tabernacle worship of the Lamb, the pure, perfect Lamb that was slain for the sins of the people. We got that. We figured it out. The Passover. All right. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, he came as a Jew, as a part of the complete, unique, holy people separated apart from God. He came as a man. He was born of a virgin, pure, sinless, perfect. The only perfect human being that ever lived. He was a man. He was also God. The theanthropic nature of God, that is, he was fully God at that point, and he was fully man at that point. And for the first time in history, mankind had a lawyer, a representative before the throne of God, because it was very God himself taking on the body of a man and the two becoming one. And in that, we had a representative for all of our sins. Just like in the beginning, we had a representative for mankind, which was Adam. Adam, born perfect, wasn't God. Given a chance to sin, jumped right in. Jesus, born perfect, sinless, man and God, never sinned, took it all the way to the cross, and died a sinless death for sinful humanity. In this moment that we see here, this fight that was started all the way back in the garden was being finished right here on the cross. And so finally, when he had breathed his last, right before he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." With the present result that it is not only finished now, but it will be finished for all time. Now, that is a fight, and that is a champion. Most of us are used to thinking of fighting with our strength, with our words, with our might, right? We're men. We know how to get after it. We know how to engage people. But we have a warrior here who is very God himself. And when we talk about this series, Jesus versus, this is the issue. Jesus versus every foe the foe loses every time. Now here's the good news for us. Since he finished this work, here's some of the chain events that took place. Prior to this, he told his disciples in John chapter 15 and 16, that he would send another helper, the comforter, who would be with you and be also in you. He was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he will teach you all things concerning me. Whatever my eye have, he'll bestow unto you. He'll give it to you. He did that at Pentecost. And then Jesus not only rose from the dead, as we read from all the accounts in the New Testament, he rose from the dead, but he also ascended on high into heaven to be with the Father at the right hand of the Father on the throne. Okay, those are some of the events that took place. He ushered in what is known by theologians as the dispensation of grace, or a time period where grace is the rule of the land. Okay? Grace is simply this. Grace is God's favor upon your life in such a way that if you follow him and admit you're a sinner and you call upon him and you're born of his Spirit, you receive all of the grace necessary for you to survive. Human beings do not thrive without grace. They always fall. It's just like a car without gas. A car without gas may be shiny, it may look good, but you try to take it on the highway and it doesn't work. Same way with a human being. It may look good, may be shiny and nice and clean, but without grace, it doesn't work at all. Why? Because it's the issue of sin. We are hounded by sin. We're freaked out by sin. It's constantly on our tails. And I'm going to tell you something, man. Listen, I grew up in the church. I'm a third generation pastor. And I've seen more people's problems. And I'm going to tell you right now. That perfect little postcard person that you call a Christian man, doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. Real men who struggle and fight exist. Real men who blow it. Real men who do things that are so embarrassing that if anybody found out, they would dig a hole and hide themselves for the rest of their lives. That man exists. Case in point, a guy by the name of David. He was known as a man after God's own heart, right? He was a warrior. In one sense, he's there playing the harp, writing worship songs, and the next scene he's holding a giant's head that he just hacked off with a big sword. Next scene he's trying to hit up on some guy's wife. But there was something internal about him that loved God with his whole heart and leaned upon God with his whole heart and recognized his own stupidity before the living God and lay prostrate and said, "Oh Lord, before you and you alone have I sinned. Yes, I've blown it, but God, I've blown it in front of you." That's a beautiful man. That's a picture of a warrior who understands the struggle against sin. That is a real man. And when I look in this room right here, I see real men. Not churchy men with voices like this. Believe me, gentlemen, I have never sinned from the day that I was born. I was sinned one time, and my mother thrashed me so hard, I dare not do it again. I don't know that guy. I just made him up. But the rest of us, half the time, walk with our head down because it's a war, but let me give you some hope, and let me define your battleground today. Jesus brought the disciples into his world. He commissioned them, and then with the Holy Spirit, they began to preach the gospel to everyone, and everyone who received it was brought into Jesus' world of grace and acceptance and, for the first time in their lives, open, immediate access to God himself, which every person needs. Every person needs that. No one gets it. No one gets by without it. It's purely an act of lavish grace that God has put upon us. Now, let's define our parameters. If you are in Jesus Christ today, you have been, as we've gone through in many other series, you've been given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've been given the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, right? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And you've been given marching orders. What does Jesus say when he leaves the earth? He gives a great commission. Go ye therefore into all the world preaching the gospel, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you even to the end of the age. You see, the great, valiant warrior of heaven struck a fatal blow against Satan and his rebellion. Prior to coming to Christ, we are de facto defunct, a part of Satan's rebellion. That's just his gig. When Jesus redeems us out of that, we are no longer a part of that, but we are a part of his regime fighting against evil. He said, speaking of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does that mean? When I always hear the gates of hell, I think, here comes the gates of hell, they're going to get me, you know, and then, but the Christian wins. Actually, he's talking about a forward assault by us against the gates of hell. Will not stand, will not prevail against us. So, you've been given forgiveness, grace. You have a time period of grace. Every breath that you breathe right now belongs to God because he redeemed you. Therefore, he owns you and me. You don't own yourself. You may think you have choices. You may think you have the right to do your own gig. You don't. You are now enlisted in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm sorry. I know none of you want out. But you weren't just saved to sit on the couch and to enjoy yourself and try to make everything as comfortable as possible. Because we know that there's not real happiness in that. Not that God hasn't given you freedom to relax and to enjoy peace and to have a good life. But you were made to fight. So here's the good news. There is an arena that we are able to fight in, where it's legal. Free reign, a place that we can fight in, and that is the spiritual realm. How do we do so? Well, we do so, number one, victoriously, primarily because Jesus has already won the battle, okay? He's enlisted you in a battle that he has already won. And so whatever territory he sends you in to be victorious. Does that mean that you won't sin along the way? No. Does that mean that you're going to be perfect and wonderful along the way? No. Does it mean you're going to have battle scars? Yes. But who doesn't like to show their buddy battle scars? Come over here, buddy. I'm going to show you something right there, man. See that? Yeah. Kitten. A big, big clawed kitten scratched me right there. It was demonic. It came after me. Now, we take what we have been given in this time period of grace, in this well-defined battlefield of spiritual life, and we wage war. How do we do it? We do so by preaching the gospel. Every soul that hears the word of God and comes to Christ is a victory for heaven. All of the lost world that stands beyond these doors is incredible. And we like to sometimes see ourselves as the Christians. We're sitting in the church and the world is against us and it's such a bad place. And isn't it so good to have a place like the church? Yes, it is. But the church is a feeding ground. It's a pep rally. It's a, come on, let's link arms. Let's get our act together. Let's pray. Let's call upon the living God. But when we leave this place, we head back out into the world to preach the word. We preach it, one, with our lives, by the way we live, not hypocritically, not pretending to be a holy man, not don't make me bring this voice back. You won't all of a sudden be walking around with the Bible, bless you this morning, everyone at work. Please come here to receive the Lord, you know. No one does that. By the very fact that people see you as a humble man who will pray with them, who reads his word, who at every moment will assist and lend a hand, you wage war against the enemy and his grasp on humanity. When Jesus came, he came as a soldier of love. He loved people. He healed people. He preached the word to them. He corrected their thinking about theology and God. And in the end, he sacrificed himself. And in doing so, he leveled the most devastating blow to Satan's kingdom that the world had ever known. If you live as a sweet, godly man who loves other people, who will stand in the gap for them, who will reach out to them, who will gladly give of his time to them, his resources to them, gladly do what is necessary, you will wage war just like Jesus Christ. Now, we have warriors who fight on a battlefield. And for those of you who have served in the military, fantastic. Proud of you. Sometimes it takes aggressive acts. It will take for you, my friend, and me, times of aggressive attack. How do we do that? We do that on our knees in prayer. You may have a brother who's really struggling with something that's overtaking his life, family member or friends. It's your call to throw on your full battle armor and get on the ground and pray and bow your face before heaven and pray for that person. That is where a warrior of heaven really stands. Now, some of you are thinking, how is this going to help me with my day? Well, men have to live off of higher thoughts than what are produced in daily life. Let me say that again. Men must live off of higher thoughts than are produced in our daily life. If your life is based upon what you see on TV, what kind of car you think you should have, or what kind of house you think you should have or not have, or guilty that you have it, or guilty that you don't have it, whatever it may be, it's different for each person. If your life is dictated to you about what you see on TV and what you see around you, you're not living to your potential. That's why God gave us his word in black and white, sometimes red and white. So that in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, we can constantly be reminded of higher things, higher thoughts, things that come from heaven, things that actually build up our mind and show us truth and teach us things so that we can be built up in our faith and stronger. This is like a spiritual gym where you work out, where you practice, and where you're able to do things that you thought you would never be able to do. Now, I say all this not to throw a guilt trip on you. I say this so that you have hope that there's a greater life than the American dream. There's a greater life than that. There's a heavenly dream. And it's filled full of men who, hopefully, when we get to heaven, will have bloody knuckles. And we can say, I gave it my all, and I'm so glad to be here. I can't believe that you let me in, but I'll receive it. And I'll enjoy your presence forever. But until then, I'm going to take as many as with me as I can. And I'm going to try to live like you, Jesus, because it's the highest. Now, a couple of camps here. If you are dulled today, you're kind of sort of half flatlining a little bit. And you've had so much culture just injected into your body, you're almost toxic. You need to cleanse yourself before the living God. Ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse you. Not so that you walk around with holy talk, but you actually live the dream that Jesus gave to us. You do that by committing yourself to Him. One day, take one day and say, this is just for you, Lord. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast today and just drink water. And all I'm going to do is think about you. One day of that, set your mind back on track. And then take the rest of the month and read for 10, 15 minutes a day a passage of Scripture, maybe through the Gospels or through Psalms. And that is a prescription to get you back closer to battle ready. And as you set your mind on heavenly things, you'll begin to look at the world much different. You guys see those night vision goggles? With our own eyes, we can't see that. With help of a night vision goggle, you can see everything in a room in great detail. When we put this thing on and we study the Word of God, our minds put on the night vision, the heavenly vision goggles, and we're able to see the war waging around us, and we become a combatant useful in the Master's hands. I'll sum this up by saying this. The reason that we do this every month and we constantly call men to something higher is because I have to tell you, men, I believe in you. And I know that if I believe in you, I know that God believes in you even more than me. God loves you more than I do. But I believe that men are called to be the leaders in our world. And we're called to do that. Not because we're better, it's just because we're called to do that. We're called to lead by humility and goodness and kindness and love, pointing everyone to Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you're going to have the happiest life that you can imagine. The happiest life, the most fulfilled life, because real joy, okay, joy from heaven, is not bound to any circumstance at all. It is a condition of that person's life that says, at the end of the day, it's all good for me. You know why? Because I know the Lord and He knows me. The Lord loves me and has accepted me and enlisted me in His work. And that is satisfaction enough for me. At the end of the day, there's joy because of that fact. And if there isn't joy right now in you, it's because all of the other stuff is crowded in and said, we're more important. Well, this is more important. This is more important. No, this is more important. When all along, the only thing that will satisfy your soul is the fact that Jesus loves me. That satisfies the soul. Jesus loves me and accepts me, and life is good. Father, I thank you for my men. Thank you for your men that you love and you care for. And Lord, I thank you that you have shown us great things in your word. I pray that this morning that none of it would be wasted. But in a way, Lord, that is very unique, special calling of each person, that you would speak to us individually as to what you want us to do. I know, Lord, that you love these men and that your desires for them to grow, for us to grow in the knowledge of your Son, but also, Lord, to strike out into a world that desperately needs you. Lord, we lay ourselves before you, just before you, and ask that you would do that work that only you can. Use us, Lord. I pray that you don't let us fall into disarray mentally by just clinging to things, Lord, that will be burned in an instant. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The final note, read the end of your Bible. Jesus comes back and fights against the armies of the earth. Guess who wins? Yeah. Guess who wins in your life? Jesus. I think, Justin, do you have a few announcements about upcoming events? And I just want to say, gentlemen, stay connected. If you need to talk to somebody, we have people available. You can just talk to anybody around you and pray with someone. If you're not involved in a Bible cafe, we encourage you to get involved. It's just guys getting together and meeting over coffee in a cafe, praying, reading the Word. And the goal is to keep you connected to health. Keep you connected to your platoon. All right? God bless you, man. Thank you.